One of the greatest dangers that drivers, especially in this area of the country, face is the danger of deer. I would venture to guess, I don't have any statistical information on the subject, but I would venture to guess that just about every one of us who has been driving for a significant amount of time has either had a run-in or a near run-in with deer. And it's not pleasant. We know that the consequences of the subject is significant. And consequently, we when we know the danger is present, we take some actions to avoid it. Now, we know that there's a reasonable probability that in downtown Pittsburgh, you're not going to run into too many deer. They just don't seem to be traveling around the streets of Oakland too much. You might get one here and there, but generally, you don't have to be on your guard when you're driving through Pittsburgh. But if you get out into the rural areas, and they're kind of frequent around here, you run into them. Generally speaking, you don't run into them during the day. Now, again, I'm speaking in generalities. They're more prevalent at night. They're more prevalent during certain seasons of the year, during hunting season or rutting season or whatever the case. I think they are just about simultaneous. Because they're more active. They're more likely to be crossing the road in front of you than at other times of the year. So there's times of the year, there's times of the day, there's locations of geography where you will be more probable to run into that danger. But the fact of the matter is, you can run into a deer during the daylight hours in downtown Pittsburgh on the 4th of July. The probability is always there, or the possibility is always there. Now, having said that, let me ask a question. When is a believer prone to the temptation of sin? Always. But like running into deer, there are times that are more probable than other times. There are times in our lives, or times of the years, or there's geographic things that we may find ourselves, situations that we might find ourselves in that make being overcome by sin more probable than in other times. Let me give you an example, a personal example. About a month ago, I decided to do something about this. My kids call it the shelf. I want to take the shelf off the wall. And I had tried half-heartedly a number of times to do that without success. But about a month or so ago, I had gotten a 24-hour bug and I hadn't eaten anything. And I said to myself, now's a good time to change my diet. Not so much qualitatively, but quantitatively. I decided that I was drastically going to reduce the number of snacks that I eat. You see, normally in a day I'd have breakfast, and I just had a very normal breakfast, and then around 9 o'clock in the morning I'd want a little cookie or donut or something along those lines to hold me over to lunch, and then I'd have a very normal lunch, and 2 or 3 in the afternoon I'd want a little cookie or donut or something to hold me over till supper. And then at supper time, I'd have a very normal supper, 2 or 3 plates of it. And then around 8 o'clock, I'd want a snack, which sometimes lasted until 11 o'clock at night. And I decided, you know what? The normal eating, the breakfast and the lunch and the supper, for the most part, are pretty good. It's the snacks I got to get rid of. And I decided that they were going to go. I would allow myself a snack in the evening, but it really would be a snack. A handful of potato chips or something along those lines of reasonable measure. And within 2 weeks, I had lost 8 pounds. What was once the pantry shelf is now just a bookshelf. Making progress. But this is a bad time of the year for me to be on a diet. Do you know why? You see, with the weather being like it is, with snow and cold and weather conditions and road conditions and so forth, I'm not out as much as I am at other times of the year. Consequently, I'm not exercising as much as I am at other. And I found out that when I'm busy doing things, I have no appetite whatsoever. I'll have an appetite when I'm done and I'll eat a good meal, but if I go back to working, I don't care about snacks. But in the wintertime, I'm not that active. And because I'm stuck inside, I'm that much closer to the refrigerator. And every time I'm by that refrigerator, it just calls out, "Hey, there's pie down here." Or I walk past the food cupboard and it's Oreos. You see, if I wasn't in that geographic location, those things wouldn't tempt me. And I haven't lost 8 pounds. We're down to 6. You see, we can be in places where sin will tempt us and we're more susceptible to being overcome by it. Or there can be times of the day or times of the week or times of the month or times of the year. And sin can get us. Unless we say to ourselves, "I recognize the danger and I'm going to do something about it." Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A wise person will say, "Look, there's danger there. I'm going to avoid it." But the man of little or understanding or just doesn't care says, "It'll never bother me," and it does. And consequently, they're overcome. Oh, there's no deer out there. The danger isn't real. And we're driving down the road and, oops, where'd that deer come from? Too late. You see, the author of the letter of Hebrews in the New Testament was writing, remember, to a group of people that had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were moving away from Judaism into Christianity. But now persecution was coming, and they had gotten away from the things that they knew to be true, and they're occupied with all the distractions, and they were forgetting the things that they set out to accomplish. And he's writing to encourage them, stick to what you know. You see, when we're going down the road, we don't really need some more information about where the deer are. We don't have to have a government-funded survey of where deer are populated and what times they come out onto the road. It won't do us any good. All we need to know is there's deer out there. And if we're looking for them, chances are good that we'll miss them. Look what the writer of the Hebrews, letter of the Hebrews says. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let me put it in context. He has just spoken in chapter 1 how superior the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to the angels. So when you get to the first word of chapter 2, therefore, he's using that context. You can't divorce it from that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In verse 1, there are two predominant things that you have to understand. First of all, we need to give heed. We need to pay attention to what? More information. Nope. the things which we have heard. We don't need more information about sin necessarily, or about God, or about salvation or life. Although, let me say this. All of our life should be a continual adventure, if you will, a continual pursuit of the knowledge of God. Never stop giving up on learning more about God and His salvation. But the fact of the matter is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything that you need to know for eternity and the basis of everything you need to know for life. Take heed. Pay attention to the things which you already know. You know there's deer out there. Pay attention. Lest at any time we should let them slip. An interesting word in the original language. It was used of something slipping from one's memory, or a ring slipping from one's finger, or a crumb going down the wrong way. Now let me give you a little summary of those things. First of all, it indicates three things. It doesn't happen actively. How many of you have ever actively tried to forget something? You can't do it. Oh, I'm going to forget that my Eagles lost a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to forget that, you know I have to do this, that the Ravens lost last week. Joe came in last week. I just put my arms around him and said, let's cry together, and we did. You can't actively forget something, because the more you try to forget, the more you're remembering it. The things that we have heard, we don't actively try to forget. We just kind of let them slip. It's passive. And they slip without being noticed. You ever lose your ring? I did one time. I was washing the car. And I don't know if it was the temperature outside, or the temperature of the water, or just the fact that there was soap in the water and it made things slippery. But I was washing the car, and I got done washing the car, and I dumped the water out at the end of our driveway, and right at the corner of where our driveway meets the street, there's a storm drain, so the water runs right into it. And as I'm cleaning up, I looked and I said, wait a minute, my ring is missing. I never noticed that the thing had fallen off. I got to tell you, that upset my world. Fortunately, that day I didn't, as I oftentimes do, dump the water directly into the storm drain. I dumped it on the street and let it run into the storm drain. Still out in the street. But when that happens, your life is turned upside down. You go into panic mode. Do you ever get something going down the wrong throat? Oh, it's just a drop or two of water. Who cares? I mean, it's like you need oxygen or something. I mean, you're doing everything in a violent way to rectify the situation that you really didn't realize was going to happen, nor actively tried to produce. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, why is it that we should be that way about the Word of God? Well, look in verse 2 there. For if the Word spoken by the angels was steadfast. The if there is not a question of whether it was or wasn't. It's a statement that it was. It's in the Greek called a first-class conditional sentence. And it means since the Word that the angels spoke was steadfast. And what it has reference to is the Old Testament law. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, it says that God came with 10,000s of His saints. And the saints there literally is a, might better be translated, holy ones. It's a reference to angels. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen specifically says that the law was given through the mediate agency of the angels. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and it was, and... look at that next word. Every transgression and disobedience. In other words, the law said this, and when you violated what the law said, there was a just recompense of reward. There were consequences to what you did. Never at any time. By the way, the law was given, the Exodus was 1445 B.C. The law was given shortly after that. So the law had been in effect, Moses' law, for over 1400 years. Never did God say it during those 1400 years, oh, well, let's take a day off. Never did God say, well, you know what? Today's the day where if you lie, you can get out of jail free. Every transgression and disobedience carried with it a righteous consequence. And if the word spoken by the angels did that, how shall we escape, verse 3, so great a salvation? You see, the Old Testament law was perfect, but yet it was inferior to the New Testament gospel. How so? The Old Testament law said, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you will live. 613 different commandments. Did anyone ever do that? And the answer is, nope, not a one. All the law could do is say, you blew it again, didn't you? And the person would say, yeah, I blew it again. I meant to do that. I didn't do that. I didn't think there would be any deer out here. Smash. And consequently, the law could never bring a person to a place where they possessed eternal life because they were always breaking the law. And the wages of sin is death. But you have Christ coming along in time. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For I so love the world that I will give my life for it, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the gospel of the New Testament was qualitatively better than the message of the Old Testament law, even though the law was perfect. The law was perfect in that it said, you guys are messing up. You need somebody to die in your place. Jesus said, I am that man. But the law was inferior in that it was stated by the angels. The gospel is stated by Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken, not by angels, by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He's going back and he's saying, look, guys, the Lord began in His ministry to speak of these things. You guys didn't hear Him, did you? Well, the answer is no. Anyone here? Bob's not here this morning, so I can't pick on him. Right. Anyone other than Bob Shoup was around at the time when Jesus Christ was walking here on the earth? See, I didn't pick on him. And the answer is no. Well, then you didn't hear Him, did you? And the Hebrews that He was writing to, they didn't hear Him either. But they heard the words of the apostles who sat at the feet of Jesus and directly heard Him. Well, how did they know that they were speaking the truth? Well, and was confirmed. The word there literally means to guarantee. The apostles came along and said, look, we heard what the Lord said. We heard what Jesus Christ said. We sat at His feet for over 3 years. We know what He taught, and this is it. You have our guarantee that this is the gospel truth. How did they know? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts and of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Notice a couple of things. And verse 3, and was confirmed. When was that? Future tense, present tense, past tense. You grammar buffs. Was confirmed. Past tense. It happened some time ago. God also bearing who? Them witness. Literally, the Greek text says, God witnessing with them through the agency of signs and wonders and diverse miracles and so forth and so on. Do you know what he's saying here? God spoke to the apostles who spoke to you. God validated the word of the apostles. He spoke past tense in a specific time to a specific people, to the apostles, with specific confirming signs for a specific purpose. We have those today that are saying, well, God is speaking to everybody. No, He spoke to the apostles. And everybody who hears His word should be able to do the miraculous. No, He confirmed the word through the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 says that surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Not the signs of every Christian, the signs of those things that set the apostles apart. He spoke at a specific time, past tense. By the way, by the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, the miraculous things seem to have already discontinued for the specific purpose. Did God want everyone healed? And you hear, you turn on the TV today, God wants you to be healed, and He's given me this power. He didn't heal, nor did the apostles heal because someone was sick. They healed because someone was sick and they could demonstrate their authority that what they were speaking was the Word of God. And once you have the Word of God confirmed, what more can you do? Do we have to confirm it again? No, it was confirmed. It was declared to be the Word of God. If I tell you that you go out on the street here today and there are deer, do you need another study to tell you that there are deer? Of course, I always speak the truth. Ask my wife. No, don't do that. Seriously, though, if I have a reputation for telling you that which is right, isn't it good to pay attention? And you'll go out of here today thinking there could be deer out there, and we keep our eyes focused because we don't want that to happen to us. May I tell you, there's sin out there. Oh, by the way, there's sin in here. You don't have to wait until you get outside these walls to be tempted. Unless you decide that it's not going to overtake you. But you see, things happen and, well, it's, you know, you just kind of drift away. You let them slip. And then, wait a minute. How'd I get down here? I started out up there. That's where I preached. How did I get, did anyone here see me moving? Maybe just a little bit, but every time I moved, I told you to look in your Bibles. And all I did was take one little step here and one little step here and one little step here. And that's how the process works. Until you get to the point where you realize I wasn't where I started. Remember, it happens not actively but passively. We just are moved. It happens without realization that it's happening, like the ring falling off my finger. And once we find that we're farther in, oh my goodness, my world is turned upside down. If we don't give heed, we don't pay attention to the dangers that confront us. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning, and this message you really don't need. You know there's deer out there. You know the dangers of every believer dealing with temptation, and you're on the lookout for it. And all you need is someone to tell you, keep up the good work. May I tell you, keep up the good work. Keep looking out. But maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you've drifted away a little bit. And it's very easy to do. You're driving down the road and you know that there's deer out there and you're on the lookout for them, and a song will come on the radio. Well, I got to turn that one up. That's one of my favorites. And you find yourself singing along with the song and you forget that there's deer out there. Or one of the kids is having trouble and you have to deal with that. And don't make me stop this car. And you get distracted. Or you say, oh, look, McDonald's, let's stop. Well, maybe not. But something just moves you away just the slightest bit. And you find yourself not having time with the Lord. The frequency of your worship diminishes. Your prayer life is in the tubes. It's gone down the tubes. It's non-existent. And you find yourself buying into the philosophies of this world and you just don't have that closeness that you once had. That was these folks here in that he was writing to, the Hebrews. What's necessary? Listen up. Get your mind off the other stuff. Get back to watching out. You haven't wrecked yet. Just wake up. Get back with the plan. And maybe I'm talking to someone who has actually wrecked. You weren't paying attention and the deer came out of nowhere. Took you by surprise. Your life was turned upside down. A couple things that you can do. You can curse the deer. It's their fault. Dumb deer. You can curse the government. Somebody should have put a fence up there to keep those deer out. You can curse God. Why did He make deer anyway? To eat. Why else? You can always find fault somewhere else. My son Matt was telling me last night, there's a video that has become quite popular. There was a woman, I guess fairly recently, that was walking in a mall in Pennsylvania. And why am I missing Pennsylvania? And she was texting on her cell phone as she's walking down the mall. And she didn't realize it, that right in front of her was the fountain in the center of the mall, and she fell face first into the fountain. Just texting along and right in. She quickly got up, got out. She was in the thing no more than 10 seconds. She is suing the mall. Wasn't her fault that she fell in. She says she's now embarrassed. She said that on public TV. Which, if she had never gone on, no one would have never known who she was. Nor would she have been embarrassed. But now she's gone on TV, she's identified herself, and the whole world knows who she is. So she's suing the ball. You can't change the past. But fortunately for cars, there's these things called auto collision repair centers. And for Christians, there's a throne of grace. If we confess our sins, take responsibility. I was an idiot. I wasn't looking. I was distracted. Whatever. I didn't pay attention. And consequently, it's my fault that the deer hit me. I could have avoided it. I had been on the lookout for it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every transgression. Oh, there might be dents in our life for the rest of our life, but there's a life to be lived. There's a highway to be traveled. There's a goal to be reached. But we better take heed. Let's pray. I'm wondering, while heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, you've identified me. I've been slipping ever so slowly away from where I should be. And I want you to pray for me, Pastor, that I get my life turned around. That I get back to where I once was and where I should be, in the center of God's will. If there's such one here, I'm not going to name names or have you do anything, but I do want to pray for you if you let me know by just slipping up your hand real quickly. Pastor, that's me. Thank you, yes. I need to get back to where I once was. My life isn't what it should be. It wasn't what it once was. It's my relationship with the Lord isn't as vibrant as it used to be. Pray for me. Is there another? Yes, thank you. Maybe you're here to... Thank you, yes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, not only have I gotten away from the Lord, I've wrecked. Sin has overtaken me. It's created a calamity in my life. And I need help in restoring what it should be. Is there such a one here this morning? Again, I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to do anything other than just remember to pray for you. But if I don't know, I can't pray for you. Maybe there's one here this morning who's never met the Savior. You're traveling down the road of life and you're trying to do all the things that you should do, and you're not paying heed to the words that were spoken. You're paying heed to the words that everyone else is speaking. Oh, if you live a good life, you'll be right with God. Oh, if you get baptized, you'll be right with God. Oh, if you join the church, you'll be right with God. No. The law condemns. It tells you how much you messed up. But only Jesus Christ gives you life. You here this morning without Him? Raise your hand real quickly. I'd like to pray for you. Yes, thank you. Is there one who would like to come to Christ this morning? You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you know that where you're heading is going in the right direction, to the right place. Father, you have seen these hands, but even more importantly, you have seen the hearts that are behind them. And maybe there's a hand that didn't go up that should have gone up, but you know that already. Father, I pray that in each and every one of these individuals this morning, that you'll accomplish your perfect will. Lord, for those that have drifted in their devotion to you, that they're no longer just paying real close attention to the dangers of sin around them, but are just glibly going through life, they'd wake up, listen up, pay heed to those things that they've heard. For those that have suffered accident, calamity has come into their life, Lord, that you'll give grace to restore, grace to continue with the journey instead of being stuck alongside of the road. And Lord, for this one who has indicated a need for Christ, that they might know with absolute certainty that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that on the cross of Calvary, all their sins were paid for with His blood and nothing else. And that they might come to faith right now just by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, for each and every one of us that need a word of encouragement today, may this be it, that we might not fall prey to the dangers along the sides of the highway of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.